We're going to turn to the Bible. We're going to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 2. And we're going to go all the way through to chapter 9, verse 12. Before I read this, I want to pray. Because we need God's help to understand. This is God's word. And we need his spirit poured out at Pentecost to help us today. So why don't we pray? Father, it is a very warm afternoon, and we feel already quite distracted and sleepy. So we pray, Father, please, the same Spirit who was poured out at Pentecost, Father, please, would you give your Spirit right now that we might understand your word, that we might be changed, challenged, transformed, sent out to be your people in this world. Father, please, would you help me to preach this with the Spirit's power? Please, would you help me to preach not my thoughts, but yours? And Father, please, might all of us hear your words and respond. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ecclesiastes is a strange book. And one of the things I found most strange about it is that nearly every other, in fact, I would say every other book in the Bible, the more I've studied it, the more I've been comforted by it. The more I've enjoyed it, the more I've found peace in it. The book of Ecclesiastes has had precisely the opposite effect on me. The more I've studied it, the more unsettled I have become by it. The more I have found, I can't get my head around what's happening. I don't get it. It feels chaotic. It feels messy. And it's very difficult to work out what's happening in this book. But I wonder if that's the point. That actually this book is written to make us feel that. You see, what I want is a nicely ordered book. I think this book is more like TK Maxx, right? So TK Maxx makes no sense as a shop. It's just random. And there are labels that say things are here, but they're not. And you spend hours looking, and sometimes you find treasure. But there's a little bit of you that just wants to tidy the place up. Whereas if you go to one of these high-end fashion boutiques in Chelsea, you know, that it's all very ordered. That's what I want. I want something neat and ordered that makes sense to me. I want to be able to squeeze Ecclesiastes into three neat points that begin with the letter P and smile and say, haven't we done well? But it won't. I've tried. I've wrestled with it. I've fought it. I can't. Because the book of Ecclesiastes shows you the real world, and the real world won't do that. The real world won't let you squeeze it into a nice little packet and say, ah, now I understand it. Actually, life is as messy and as complicated and as confusing as this book of Ecclesiastes is. And that's the point. You see, Ecclesiastes is showing us a world that is beautiful because it was created by God, and yet is spoiled because humans sinned and we live under God's curse. So it is both a created and a cursed world. It is both beautiful and spoiled. It is like one of those old vinyl records that has beautiful music on it, but has a great scratch wrenched through it. You can still hear the beautiful music, but you just can't avoid the scratch. And that's what Ecclesiastes is like. And I'm going to read Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and 9. We're not going to cover everything. There's way too much here, and it's way too hot. But maybe you'll feel it. It's like a whiplash. One minute you'll think, oh, we're going down this route. Suddenly, boom, we're over here. And we're completely thrown around. So with that introduction, I hope I've whetted your appetite for this terrific reading. But it is God's word. And it is inspired by the Spirit. And it is necessary for us in order that we might know how to live in this created and cursed, this beautiful and spoiled world. So here we go, chapter 8, verse 2. Obey the king's commands. I say, because you took an oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. Do not stand up for a bad cause, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since a king's word is supreme, who can say to him, what are you doing? Whoever obeys his command will come to no harm, and the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and a procedure for every matter. though a person may be weighed down by misery. Since no one knows the future, who can tell someone else what is to come? As no one has power over the wind to contain it, so no one has the power over the time of their death. As no one is discharged in time of war, so wickedness will not release those who practice it. All this I saw as I applied my mind to everything done under the sun. There is a time when a man lords it over others to his own hurt. Then too I saw the wicked buried, though who used to come and go from the holy place and receive praise in the city where they did this. This too is meaningless. When the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, people's hearts are filled with schemes to do wrong. Although a wicked person who commits 100 crimes may live a long time, I know that it will go better with those who fear God, who are reverent before him. Yet because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow. There is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. The righteous who get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. So I commend the enjoyment of life, because there's nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of their life God has given them under the sun. When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe the labor that is done on earth, people getting no sleep day or night, then I saw all that God had done. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all their efforts to search it out, no one can discover its meaning. Even if the wise claim they know it, they cannot really comprehend it. So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. But no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. All share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good, so with the sinful. So it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live. And afterwards they join the dead. Anyone who's among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. But the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward. And even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Go, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart. For God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. But this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead where you're going, there's neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. I've seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. All fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare. So people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly on them. It is like a kind of machine gun of thoughts. And it is so scattered. One minute he's saying, go enjoy your life. Eat and drink, but life is meaningless and you're going to die and everyone's going to die. And it's like, what are we supposed to do with it? How are we supposed to respond to it? Well, this book is going to help us to live wisely. This is our real world. This is the world we live in. And Ecclesiastes will not let us pretend that everything's okay. It's not. But Ecclesiastes will also show us that there is hope. Okay, what are we going to do? Where do we even start with this? It's like one of those massive banquets. I don't know which bit of food to eat first. What are we going to eat first? Okay, we're going to start with one verse near the end. It's still up on the screen. This is. I want us just to meditate and to think. and slow down on this verse, and then we're going to chew it over and see how it kind of relates to the rest of the passage. Here's the verse again. I've seen something under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. This talk is basically going to be about luck. Do you think you're lucky? Do you believe in luck? We're supposed to believe in luck. What are we supposed to do with chance? Everything seems so random. Do you ever feel like you're unlucky? It's incredible, isn't it? How often in our world, tiny, tiny little coincidences change everything. Sports fans are the worst at this. Right now, Tottenham and West Ham fans, they're battling out to see who can be worse, so you can get relegated. And it will probably come down to a tiny piece of luck, a random moment, when the ball bounces in an odd way and goes in. So do you believe in luck? Well, the writer of Ecclesiastes looks at the world he's in and says, well, it sure looks as though luck is in charge. That's what I can see. He looks around and says, there are moments when some people just seem to get lucky and others don't. And it's so unfair. Now, whether or not you philosophically and theologically believe in luck, you definitely feel it. Because all of us in this room have had those moments and go, that's not fair. How come I did all this work, they did nothing, and yet they get the lucky break? What are we supposed to do with that? How do you cope in a world where luck just seems to be in charge? It all seems so random. The life that you live, the country that you're born in, the genes that you happen to have, the financial position you were brought up in, the people that you connected with along the way, the chance encounters that transformed your life, is luck. There's so much luck. And luck seems to be in charge. And this has bothered human beings since the beginning of time. Well, maybe not quite since the beginning of time, but since a little bit after the beginning of time. And I read a book this week called The Myth of Luck. And it was a philosophy book. I wanted to kind of read some stuff on luck. So I read this book, and it was very interesting. He's not a Christian, and he had a very interesting perspective on it. And basically, there are three general ways that human beings have related to this idea of luck. Firstly, some human beings have tried to seek luck. I want to try and find luck. Now, you can understand, can't you, why it wouldn't take much to turn luck into a god, a goddess, in fact. In fact, let's call her Fortuna, the ancient god of luck. Because as human beings, our lives just seem to be in the hands of this goddess called luck. And so what we do is we try to appease Fortuna. We try to win her favor. And so people offered sacrifices and built temples to the great goddess of luck in the hope that maybe she would smile on me and give me what I want. Now, we may sort of slightly smile at that idea, yet don't we do something very similar? Don't we sort of have a sense when we're having a bad day, when we're having a bad run of luck, I'm owed some good luck now. As if somehow I've paid my penance with the bad luck I've done, right now I'm ready for the good luck now. Bring on the good luck. And we wish luck on one another. Good luck. And we somehow sort of want to try and manipulate things so that luck will smile upon us. This is where superstitions come from. I better not walk under a ladder or look at a dead cat or whatever it is. I better not do things that might make Lady Luck upset with me. And we sneer at it, and yet we still, something in us, when things go wrong, we think, what did I get wrong? I must have upset Luck. One of the very powerful pieces of classical music was written to Fortuna. O Fortuna from Carmina Burana. Let's listen to it. And as we listen to it, I'm going to read you the words. It's in Italian. I'm going to read you the words in English. So they'll be up on the screen. So have a little bit more. And let me read you the words. Listen to what they're singing. I'm not going to sing it. Can't flip it. O fortune, like the moon, you are changeable, ever waxing, ever waning. Hateful first, but hateful life first oppresses and then soothes as fancy takes it. Poverty, power, it melts them like ice. Fate, monstrous and empty. You whirling wheel, you are malevolent. Well-being is vain and always fades to nothing. Shadowed and veiled, you plague me too. That's what they're singing. In this amazing piece of music that people love, that's what's being sung. Thank you. You see, it's always been the case that as human beings, we have this sense that there is this malevolent force, this goddess, this being who bestows luck on us, and we try and hope that we can make her smile on us. But not everyone has tried to seek it. Others have tried to deny it, or to resist it. Others have tried to resist luck. That is, that they've tried to say, now I will disassociate myself from my circumstances in such a way that luck, circumstance, whatever happens, makes no difference to me. This is called stoicism. This is when I begin to say, I can be distinct from and separate from everything that's happening, and therefore good luck, bad luck won't affect me. This is the famous poem by Rudyard Kipling, If. If you can meet tragedy and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same, then you will be a man, my son. Meet tragedy and triumph and disaster and treat those imposters as the same. Really? Is that what it means to be a man? To be so disassociated from the world around you that you don't are not moved by triumph or disaster. No, that's stoicism. That's not how we're supposed to go through life, sort of not allowing anything to affect our emotions. No, no, no. That's not what Ecclesiastes said. But others have tried to deny it. Others have tried to say that there is no such luck as such thing as luck. And particularly, you know, the people who most like to deny luck. The winners. Nietzsche said, victors always deny luck. Well, to put it in a more modern day, here's Serena Williams. Serena Williams says, I love this, luck has nothing to do with it. Because I have spent many, many hours, countless hours on the court, working for my one moment. Nothing to do with luck. All to do with skill. All to do with hard work and dedication. So you can be anything you want to be. You just have to work as hard as you can. You can achieve it. So I wonder where you find yourself. Are you someone who seeks luck, resists luck, denies luck? Because let's face it, luck seems to be in control. And the danger is that when things go wrong, we don't have a framework to know how to cope. Ecclesiastes says, wake up, this is the real world. Time and chance happen to us all. That's the real world. That's your experience, that's everyone's experience. Some people seem to get the luck, and some people don't. Now, let me take you back through the chapter and show you there's several examples of exactly that sort of principle in Ecclesiastes. By the way, if you're getting warm and thinking that you might leave at this point, I really need to clearly say that is not the final word, okay? You need to stay for the end. Otherwise, you'll get it wrong. Okay, here's some examples from Ecclesiastes 8 and 9 that we've just read. So we'll pick up some of the other themes from these chapters to try and show you what I mean. Go back to the start of our reading, chapter 8, verse 2, and you'll see that he starts talking about the king, obey the king. And here's the first thing about your life. You don't get to choose who the ruler is. You don't get to choose who's king. Certainly didn't in Ecclesiastes' day. And even today, we get a vote, but we don't really get to choose. The reality is that there are often ungodly leaders who impact your lives in ways that you've got no control over. And so as this Ecclesiastes, as the writer writes, he says, obey the king's command, do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence, do not stand up for a bad cause, for he'll do whatever he pleases. Don't try and fight the king. Since king's word is supreme, who can say to him, what are you doing? And how many people's lives, gifted, impressive, wonderful people, human beings, created in God's image, how many lives have been completely destroyed because of an ungodly leader? Who with one word said, my word is supreme, and I declare war, or I throw you in prison, or I reject you. And so Ecclesiastes, the advice of Ecclesiastes is, he says, well, when you've got an ungodly leader, just be smart. Don't stand up for a bag. Don't get into a fight for no reason. You won't be able to win. And so he goes on. He talks in verse 9, all this I saw as I applied my mind to everything done under the sun. There's a time when a man lords it over others. And so here is the ungodly leader who lords it over others, who uses their position of power in order to crush others, in order to elevate themselves. And you don't get not saying that. The fact that we've been born into a stable democracy where we live in a measure of peace, we're just lucky. We could have been born into a regime that was restrictive and harsh. We would look very different if we were in a different. We're just lucky. Time and chance happen to us all. And sometimes ungodly leaders lead to great devastation in this world. And we see it all the time. But what about this? Not just ungodly leaders. What about injustice? There's a deep injustice. Look from verse 11, when the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, people's hearts are filled with schemes to do wrong. So here's this sense of injustice. When something is done that's wrong and there's no justice, people rise up. There's a vigilante, there's a sort of a, we're going to take this match into our own hands. Because we care about justice. Or jump down to verse 14. There's something else meaningless, and we'll have this on the screen. This is such an important verse. There's something else meaningless that occurs on earth. The righteous who get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. How often do you see it? You see people who don't deserve it having a miserable life, and people who deserve a miserable life getting a wonderful life. And because of our mentality, we think that good people deserve Lady Luck to shine on them. Good people deserve to be lucky. Which is slightly ironic when you think about what luck is. But anyway, because luck is random. But we want Lady Luck, the goddess of luck, to kind of give us luck. Because look at all the good things I've done. And the writer to Ecclesiastes looks at this world and he says, it just doesn't work like that. There is injustice all over the place. It's a mess. It's not fair. And surely you feel this, don't you? You feel this. You feel the randomness and the frustration of living in a world that isn't fair. And there's one third thing, there's lots here, but we can pick one other third thing, which comes out of these two chapters. There's a real emphasis on the fact that you don't know when death will arrive. You don't know. You don't know when it will come. No one can control the day of their death. So back in verse 8, as no one has power over the wind to contain it, so no one has power over the time of their death. You don't get to set the appointment with death. Every other appointment I make in my life, the dentist phones and says, I'd like to make an appointment. Could you come in on Wednesday? And I go, no. Wednesday's not convenient. Could we do 6 months' time? I can put off every other appointment. I can reschedule every other appointment. I can recalibrate and I can control everything else. But you don't get to control when you die. None of us do. It's just luck. Okay, sorry, in case you're not following, there's a sort of a big inverted commas around this, right? It's luck. Some people live long, some people don't. And Ecclesiastes looks at the world and says, it just seems random. You get similar things into chapter 9. So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands, but no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. All share a common destiny. What's the point? What's the point of being righteous? If the righteous and the unrighteous, the good and the bad, those who make an oath and those who don't, they all get the same anyway. They all die. And some of them, the really good ones, will die young. And some of the ones who don't make an oath will live ages. It's all so random. And this is what the writer to Ecclesiastes is wrestling with, and it's unsettling him. And this is why he has that great line, even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. You have life, but death will come, and then you'll just be a carcass, and you could be a stuffed lion in the Natural History Museum. Or a little stray dog walking past, looking through the window, and the little dog can look in the window and go, ha, at least I can breathe. Sort of. But here is the randomness. And so where does Ecclesiastes go with this? Because this is weird, because you'd think after all of that, the writer to Ecclesiastes would say, so, right, after all of that, this is my conclusion. This is what you should do. Just give up. Just be miserable and despair. But he doesn't. Actually, what he says in chapter 9, verse 7, is go, eat your food with gladness, and drink your wine with a joyful heart. For God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white, and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. Here's how you feel the whiplash. You're like, hang on, you've just told us this life is meaningless. And they say, go, be dressed in white and enjoy your life and enjoy, have a lovely time. It's all meaningless. Right? We've been thrown around because that's what life feels like. So the very best that Ecclesiastes can offer you is go and enjoy what you've got. Enjoy it. Fear God. Enjoy love. But it actually doesn't resolve. The book of Ecclesiastes doesn't resolve. And the book of Ecclesiastes is crying out for something more because Ecclesiastes is supposed to make you mad. It's supposed to make you lament that the world, we're not supposed to shrug our shoulders and say, oh well, I guess that's it. No, the world should not be this way. God created a beautiful world of justice and peace. The world is not supposed to be this way. So long for something more. Long for something greater. Cry out, lament for something better. Is there something better? That's the question Ecclesiastes leaves you crying out. Is there something better? And the rest of the Bible screams the answer. Yes. There is something better. And so from the perspective of Ecclesiastes, as he looks at the world, he can say, luck seems to be in charge. But from the rest of the Bible, and the story from beginning to end, there's a bigger message. And that is that God has a greater story. The way the world seems to be is not the way the world actually is. The way we experience the world in a day-to-day reality of luck and chance is not the greatest reality. There's something more. You see, God is weaving together a story that takes all of the randomness and the chance and the chaos and all of the luck that we see, and all of it is woven together into God's great story. God rules everything. And God is working out his purpose and his plan. And even in Ecclesiastes chapters 8 and 9, you get these little hints that maybe there's something more. Do you remember the first big problem that we saw, the ungodly leaders? What Ecclesiastes is crying out for is a godly leader, a godly king. What Ecclesiastes is crying out for is a leader who will not lord it over others, but who will humble themselves for others. Ecclesiastes is written by King Solomon, who is pointing forward and looking to the day when God will send a king who will be perfect. A king who will never abuse his position of power, who will never crush the weak. A king who will not use the vulnerable in order to elevate himself, but will instead humble himself in order to lift up the vulnerable. Every detail of the book of every detail of history, every detail of the Bible has been woven by God together into this one story that points us to Jesus, the greater king. He's the king. You know what Jesus does with power? Get this right. When Jesus gets power, he uses it to serve everyone around him. No human being can be trusted with power. Every human being will abuse it. You give human beings a little bit of power, they abuse it. But Jesus can be trusted with all power. God the Father gave his Son all power, and he used it to wash his disciples' feet. Come on. That's the sort of king I want to follow. That's the sort of king who could turn this world around. But perhaps even more staggeringly, and I love this, if you fall asleep, please just wake up. I think this is really cool. In the middle of Ecclesiastes, there is a verse that sums up the gospel so perfectly, that sums up the message of what we believe so perfectly that it is remarkable. Okay, here it is. Have a look at this verse. There is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. The righteous who get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. This is meaningless. Here's the meaningless thing. In our world, when a wicked person gets what the righteous person does, and a righteous person gets wicked, when those things, we go, that's unfair, that's unjust, that's wrong. We hate that. That's bad luck. That's bad whatever. We don't want that. But look, God is able to take this, and he's able to twist and to subvert and to take that idea and make it the most beautiful sentence in the world. Right, if you're confused, here's what I'm saying. When Jesus died on the cross, this verse is what was happening. When Jesus died on the cross, he was the righteous one perfect. And he got what the wicked deserved. He was crucified, and he'd done nothing wrong. Nails driven through his hands and his feet. He was the innocent one who was punished. And we may look at that and go, oh, you see, it's another bit of bad luck. Bad luck. Bad, the bad. But no, because God's weaving a greater story. Because what looks to us like human foolishness, what looks to us like bad luck, God is weaving into the most beautiful story. Because why did Jesus, the righteous, get what the wicked deserve? It's so that he could give you, the wicked, what the righteous deserve. When Jesus died on the cross, he took all of my unrighteousness, all of my sin, he took it all so that he got what I deserve, so that I would get what he deserves. That's the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus swapped places with me, took my place, substituted for me, and took my sin, so I get what I don't deserve. So what at first sight seems to be awful and bad luck, in God's hands becomes the very gospel that saves the world. That's how powerful God is. And if God can do that at the cross, that is what he's doing in every moment of every day of his children. He is taking what to us would seem like bad luck, and he is making it life to us. This is the heart of the gospel. And the third thing was the day of death. We don't know the days of our death. Well, what happened at the cross is that Jesus didn't just die, but Jesus rose from death, reversed death, defeated death. And it's as if he said to death, thanks for the appointment, I'm done now, I'm off. Jesus met his appointment with death, and then he walked out the tomb. Because everything in Ecclesiastes that the writer points to as meaningless and lucky and bad luck and all that, everything that the writer points to, Jesus takes, twists, and says, that's the gospel. Even death, death for the Christian becomes your doorway to life. Becomes the means by which you experience life in all its fullness. So here's all of this stuff. I've chucked loads at you. What do we do with all this? Well, let me try and really land this, because I think that for many of us sitting in this room, we have that underlying sense, I'm unlucky, life is rubbish, I wish I had that. I desperately want to show you from Ecclesiastes that God has a greater story for your life. That God does know what he's doing. That we may not understand, just like as I watch Jesus die on the cross, I may not understand what he's doing. It's only when I see the result that I can understand it. So it is in our lives. God oversees every detail of our life, even the painful things. And this is hard, I understand. It's hard. But this is where hope is to be found. Not in the blind, pitiless indifference of fate, but in the loving, beautiful plan of your Father. He loves you. He's for you. He's not out to destroy you. He wants to take you and form you and make you his beautiful bride. This is the doctrine called providence. God is providentially ruling over all items and aspects of our lives because he loves us. Luck is not what is governing your life. God is. Time and chance that appear at this level to be in charge are not. A loving Heavenly Father is. So you can trust him. When things don't go the way you want and you don't get the thing you desired, you can trust him. And I don't say that lightly, but I do say it because it's what the Bible says and because it is what you need to know. It's summed up most clearly in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. There is no luck. There is no randomness. There is no chance. There is a God who is constantly working for your good. Now, that doesn't mean that things don't hurt. That doesn't mean that we don't get disappointed. Rudyard Kipling and his poem, Meet Tragedy and Triumph and Disaster, and just the same. No. Meet triumph with joy. Meet disaster with tears. But don't panic. Instead, cry out to God and say, help me to see your plan. Help me to see your purpose. Help me to keep walking in step with you. So where is it right now that you feel like your life is going wrong, or you feel like you've been unlucky, or if only I'd got this? This afternoon, would you come to God with the humility and just say, help me to understand. Help me to walk in faith. You're not unlucky, you're deeply loved. Do you hear that? You are not unlucky, you are deeply loved. So loved that the Father would give his Son to die for you. Do you think that God is playing a game? Do you think that God says, oh, I love you and I'll give my Son for you, and then I'm going to be really mean and kind of roll the dice and see what you get? Absolutely not. He loves you, he is for you, he will walk through the hard times with you, and he will form you. And I think that's why, and I'm going to finish with this, I think that's why that random little bit where the writer says, go, eat, drink, always be dressed in white, live with your wife. It's like a wedding, right? It's like a wedding banquet. Because actually the great promise of the Bible is, that's your eternity. If you know Jesus, if you've been welcomed by Jesus, if you're loved by Jesus, then you will be part of his great wedding party. Always dressed in white. Enjoying the banquet, the feast that he's laid out for you. So we need to get our eyes on that future feast. We need to get our eyes off the pathetic little tables of this world. And we need to see the future that he's won for us. He loves you. He's for you. He's taking you home. And he will feed you forever at his table. And every tear that you've cried here will be wiped away. And you will say, it was never luck. It was always my Father. So when things go well, don't get proud. When things go wrong, don't despair. Look to him. And if you're sitting here and you don't know Jesus, can I say, without God, all you are left with is luck. It's a devastating way to live your life. When there is a Father in heaven, he loves you and says, come home. Come and I will love you. And I will welcome you. Why don't we pray together? Heavenly Father, we praise you. We praise you because you're so loving and powerful. And Father, we don't understand all of this, and there's many mysteries. But Father, thank you that luck does not have the last word in our lives. Father, thank you that time and chance are all under your sovereign power. And this afternoon, we entrust ourselves to you again. Lord, many of us, we find this really hard to trust you, but we want to. And so we pray even this afternoon as we sing and as we take communion together, grow our faith, grow our trust in you, we pray. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.